This is an important message today on the resurrection. And it's centered around 1 Corinthians 15, which is a long chapter, and I'm not going to read it out. Actually, I'm just going to go a section at a time and look at what does Paul tell us about what resurrection is. Resurrection has been tossed around throughout the last two millennia, believed, not believed, stomped on the ground, raised to the heavens, all sorts of things. You can read books and books and books on the resurrection. Being a very studious person myself, I want to see what the scripture says, because man has written about Jesus and about the situation, but the basic foundation we have is the Word of God. And then we ask God to speak to us and to show us through our own mind and our own heart what this means for us. So before we begin, let's pray. Father, I pray that it's not my words, but your words. I pray, Father, for the Holy Spirit through your word to speak to us, to me and to everyone here, Lord. Because today we remember particularly, but we remember every day, that you were raised from the dead, and this is so important to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what difference should the resurrection make to our understanding of the purposes of God and what that means for us today? It's fine to look at history. It's fine to look at what has been there and what, and all the things about what has been done and what has been said. But as a Christian, we're not just here to rationally look at history. We are here to be transformed. And that's the purpose of God in our lives, is to transform us, to change us. And so Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, some of whom said, well, we don't believe in the resurrection, or we think maybe it's already, maybe it'll happen some other time or whatever. And he spoke these words to give some understanding about resurrection. So let's go through this together. The first 11 verses shares a few thoughts, and this is what he says. He starts out by saying, this is of most importance. So think of you're writing a letter to some people who you've been with and you've helped and you've shared with and you've taught and you've been with, maybe through births and deaths and weddings and all sorts of things. And now you're saying to them, I'm going to share with you what is of most importance. So let's tune our ears. He says, this is the most important, that Jesus died for our sins in accordance to Scripture. He was buried and raised in accordance with Scripture. Now that's important, because it wasn't something that just happened and that he's saying, oh, okay. He says, this has all been talked about in Scripture. God's story is one story from Genesis to Revelation. We don't take out, I've spoken about this enough over the last number of years. We don't take stuff out of context and then build something around it. We look at the whole story. And he said, not only that, but he, Jesus, appeared to Peter. He appeared to the 12 and to more than 500 people. And then he appeared to James and then to Paul, me, the least of all these. And then Paul says, what he did was not in vain for me, because I worked harder than any. But not me, it was the grace of God in me. So those are the first 11 verses. And he says, I want to start out with the most important thing. And he says, the magnificence of God's grace. That this was his plan, in accordance with Scripture all the way through, that he would die on the cross. He would be buried and he raised again on the third day, according to what all the prophets and all the scriptures had been saying. And then, to prove it to everyone, he appeared. He appeared. He appeared to the disciples. He appeared. And not just to, one or two, everybody, and more than 500 people. You and I, can do nothing without the grace of God in our lives. And Paul expands that to resurrection. But it's all of God's grace. It's not because we work to earn ourselves into heaven. Not because we work to earn a pat on the back from Jesus. It's God's grace. Then in the verses 12 to 19, he says, well, why is this important? I like the way that Paul does his arguments, you know, his presentation. He said, well, this is important. And he says, well, why is it important? And he says this. If there were no resurrection, then Christ was not raised. And if he was not raised, then our preaching is in vain. If Christ has not been raised, then our faith is futile, meaning rubbish, and we are still in our sins. If in Christ you and I have hope in this life only, then we of all people are to be pitied. See, Paul is disputing some of the believers' views that there was no resurrection. To deny the resurrection of the dead is to misunderstand the grace of God. And for Paul, that this transforming grace is the basis of all Christian hope. I remember some few years ago, someone said to me, as a Christian, and in one of our little discussion groups and stuff, and said, yes, I believe in Jesus. I know I'm a Christian and I believe that. And I know that God can help me, but I never thought about living eternally. In fact, I'm not even sure I want to. And so I said, oh, okay. Acknowledging the fact that all through the centuries, mankind has wanted to live eternally, you know. Little potions, little drinks, little magic things all over the tribal people, medicine people of our time, the doctors, what are they doing? They're trying to find ways in which we can live longer and longer and longer. And so to say, well, I don't know. But this is the high point. This is the key to life in Jesus. That he says over and over, this life is like a breath. Petal of a flower, a piece of grass that flows away in the wind in relationship to eternity. And he said, my purpose from the very beginning has always been to have a people, to have my people live in fellowship with me in eternity. And to do the things that he created you to do, see? And you've heard me say this before, that when we die and we're resurrected, it's not floating like an angel on a cloud, singing hymns forever. Jesus proved that by being resurrected bodily. And me going around and saying, touch me. Sometimes he said, don't touch me, I'm not ready. But he said, touch me, touch the spear in my side, touch the nails. You know, not the spear, but where, you know, there was a scar there. And he says, look at me. And he ate. He shared with the people. He said, this is it. This is it. This is what I have prepared for you. Now, some of you who are really young, I know when I was young, I'm still young. But when I was young, I thought I'd live forever. You know, I mean, I could not imagine being the age I am now. You know, I mean, I just couldn't imagine. I mean, believe it or not, some of you teenagers sitting there or first year uni students or whatever, when I was your age, hey, the world was my oyster. Nothing was going to happen to me. I was going to, if somebody said 40 years old, 50 years old, like, what? You know, like, I'm just going to live forever. And I'm going to be exactly who I am. I'm going to be rocking to the music. I'm going to be doing all the stuff that I'm doing now. I'm not going to grow old and be fuddy-duddy. You know, that's what I said. So all of you remember that. Okay? And I don't think I am. See? Maybe some people might think I am, but I don't think I am. So anyway, Jesus says, God says, this is what I want. I want you to live forever. He knew you before the foundation of the world. He planned you. I mean, if that doesn't rock your boat, I don't know what does. And he wants us to be with him forever. And all that he made me to be and you to be, he's going to enhance in a glorious, glorious way. So, anyway, Paul says, if the form of this world, like we know it, is not passing away because it's being superseded by the new kingdom, God's new creation, which has already been revealed in the resurrection of Christ. If that is not going to happen, then what we say is so what to Christianity? Or we could say, if this is as good as life gets, even if it goes on forever, so what? And in fact, we might say, ugh. So Paul is saying, the first importance is that Jesus was raised from the dead. Why is this important? It's because this is what makes being a Christian the highlight of it, the reason for it. Otherwise, forget it. If it's just to make us happy now, if it's just to make us, you know, have everything we want and God's going to answer all my prayers and we're going to do all this and do all that and everything's going to be wonderful, I'm never going to have sorrow, never going to have sadness, I'm never going to have difficulties. I mean, goodness gracious, you and I know that that's not the way life is. So if this is it, then forget it. We can go to self-help books. But Jesus said there's so much more. And it's because I have been raised from the dead, and you will be too. And there will be an eternity of us being together, growing, learning, experiencing for eternity, for eternity. And we'll never get to the top. We'll never get to where we read all the books. We'll never get to the place where we know everything about anything. All right, so then he goes on for in verses 20 to 26. He says, so what is the truth? And he says, the truth is Jesus has been raised from the dead. So he said, this is important. Why it's important? So now let me tell you the deal. He has been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits. This is very important in Jewish culture and Jewish understanding. You read through all the scripture about first fruits. It was an agricultural term that the first fruits, if you're a farmer and you go out to your property and you start seeing those first fruits, you rejoice. Why? Because you know the rest is going to come. You know that we're going to have a good harvest. Look at it. Look at the quality of the first fruits. Look at the beauty of it. And look, there's more coming. A farmer always goes out and looks for those first little things, those first little fruits. Let me think about a parent. When you have your little child, little toddler, and that little child takes the first steps, do you just rejoice? Oh, he took a step. That's wonderful. Well, we can relax now. No, it's the first fruits of the rest of his life of running around and you running after him. See? So everything that starts like that is like the first fruits. And so by us understanding that, we see that Jesus was the first fruits. So he's saying, you're coming behind. I'm telling you, I'm going before and I'm showing you so that you know what's going to happen. You know that this is in store for you. The risen Lord was not a disembodied spirit, but a real body with whom the disciples had a continuing face-to-face relationship with until the ascension. This kind of intimate human encounter, like with Peter on the shore where he cooked breakfast, he cooked a fish for Peter, with all the forgiveness that he gave Peter, all the repentance, restitution, could not have happened without bodily presence. He wasn't just some little Holy Spirit running around. Hey, you in the creche room. Do they hear me? Hi. Okay, just wanted to see that you're there. Okay. We're all family. So the truth is that Paul brings in this thought to the Jewish audience. It's first fruits. And he has to explain to them in their cultural viewpoint what this is all about, which I've just explained to you. Now we go to 35 to 49. And the question is, Okay, we've gone through these three steps so far. Question is, how are we resurrected? Now, you guys want to know that, don't you? I want to know that. Like, we really want to know. We really want to know. Like, what happens if you're severed in two, or you're blown up in a war, or you're tied to the stake, or whatever? You know, what's God going to do? You know, like, we want to know. Well, guess what? It's not really going to tell you all those details. It's not going to tell you the medical science of it, because it's a supernatural thing. But what do we know? What he does, see, I hope you all know that by now as you read the scripture, the writers of scripture were poetic. They were not a textbook. They were, is not systematic. It was like boom, 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 boom. You and I have grown up in the Western Greek educational system that divides everything into small micro things. And then we study those micro things. Whereas Jewish culture was holistic and looked at things in a very poetic, symbolic, so that we could understand from the world around us. Okay? So basically he says this. He starts out by telling us agriculture. What we sow in the ground does not come to life unless it dies. Now, gardeners here. Now, most of us buy these little plants and we transplant them into something. Maybe some of us put seeds in the ground. So if you put a seed in the ground, you know that when it starts to come up, it's not like the seed you put in there. It's not like something happens and a big seed comes out, you know. You put this little thing in there and all of a sudden this big watermelon-sized seed grows. No, if you studied biology or zoology, you then see the seed goes in and the little husk of the seed starts to go away and it dies in the ground. And there's some little germ inside, you know, wheat germ. And it starts to grow and it grows a little root. And then it starts to grow. And what comes out is a leaf that doesn't look anything like the seed. And if you're not a horticulturist, you'll look at it and say, I don't know what that is, but it's growing. And then one day, you might go out there and there's a big oak tree. How did that come from that little seed? Well, it's the grace and wonder of God. So basically saying, our bodies need to be sown because they are perishable. And so when they're sown in the ground or sown by death, then the imperishable can be raised. So he's using this agricultural term, first of all, to explain something about resurrection. So he says, what we have now, our body, is not the body that will be. To each kind of seed, God has given a body. You know, in early Australia, when the French and the British came to either settle or before 17, whatever it was, there were many botanists, Joseph Banks and others came. And one of the things that England and France wanted to do was to collect seeds from this new land. That's what they did all over the world. And so there are now, in England and France, seeds that are like 200 years old, that have been stored. And some of them, they have experimented by putting them in the ground and they grow. You know, a seed can grow after 200 years, after 1,000 years. And so he's saying, what is sown is not what is going to come up. Not all flesh is the same. You look at humans, animals, birds, fish, plants. All this is, you need to read chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians yourself. But I'm giving you just the guts of it. Then he goes on and he says the glory of earthly and heavenly bodies is all different. So he goes from the seed to look at the stars, look at the moon. They're all different. The glory of the sun, the glory of the moon, the glory of the stars, and even stars differ from one another. And so he says this, we are sown as a natural body, And we're raised as a spiritual body. Now, some people have said, oh, raised as a spiritual body, well, that must mean that we're floating. That must mean that we're just a spirit. No. What he means is that now our bodies are like Jesus' spiritual body, physical but spirit. It's now lives forever. That's what's spiritual about it. It now lives forever. It is quickened by the Holy Spirit. So who we are, who you are, in essence, as a person, will never die. And then on that day, when Jesus returns, he will fashion, in whatever way, and we don't know the how of it, your body, whom we will recognize, because they recognize Jesus. See, Jesus said, look, I'm the first fruits. You've got to look at me. You've got to look at what happened to me to get an idea. And you can trust in that. Because that's what's happened to me, and I've told you, I've gone there to prepare for when I return again and you come with me. So, he contrasts, the body of the human in this world is perishable, you and I are perishable, dishonorable, he says. Now, what it means by dishonorable, it means it's not glorified yet. It's earthly. It's weak, we have weak bodies, natural bodies. But the spiritual body, when we're raised, will be one, listen to this, that is appropriate to life in the age of the kingdom of God. The seed of our body will become a plant. You know, not a leafy plant, okay? A new body. So I'm going to recognize Chow, and I'm going to recognize Simon, and Chloe and everyone else, I'm going to say, wow, boy, I've been waiting for you, you know, or whatever. and we're still going to be who we are. I'm still going to like soccer, you know. I'm still going to want to read. I've started watercolor painting. I want to continue that in the kingdom of God. So that's what we'll be. And Paul is saying, if we don't have that, then what we're following is nothing. That's what he wants. So Jesus, Paul, through the word of God, is sharing this with us. So how are we resurrected? Now I want to get to the crux of it all, which is one verse, number 58. And I actually will read this. Therefore, you all know this. You got to look, therefore. So he's done all this explanation. And he comes down and says, okay, therefore. All right, this is the important bit. We go step by step. You believe this. You take this in. You talk about it. You think about it. You pray about it. And he says, so therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So what in the world is this all, what Paul has just spent 57 verses talking about? And this is the what he's saying. This is the crux of it. You and me, what this means today. Paul didn't tell us this so that we could just sit around and wait for Jesus to return. He said, this has changed you. And there's something, the knowledge of this and the belief in this changes our life now. Okay? And this is what he says. Paul tells us these four things. Be steadfast. Be steadfast. Don't let things that will knock you about and cause you to disbelieve and all that stuff. Don't you be steadfast in the Lord. Immovable. That's even more than steadfast. Is it? Don't move from this. Don't be shaken by this. Go back to the word of God. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. So what that means, that does not does not just mean, oh, I serve in the church, I do this, I do that, I go to prayer meetings, I do that, I preach, I do that. No, it means the work of the Lord as my whole person. who I am to other people, how I forgive, how I have compassion, how all these things, which become evident in the way that I live among people, becomes evident in the way I serve in the church, all these things for you and me. So I am excited, and I know that this is what's going to be, and so I want to honor God now in my work. And he says, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So the deal is this. Look, don't worry. Don't worry about anything you're doing. If you have a heart to, you're honoring God, that will not be in vain. And I believe that when I'm in eternity and we're all hanging out together, that all these things we're going to know, we're going to appreciate, we're going to honor, because we say, wow, what he said was true. What he said was true. Remember, the disciples didn't believe him? But after his death and stuff, they, what he said was true. We're very skeptical, doubting people, you know. We want it in black and white, you know, all sorts of things, preferably if it comes through email or the computer or some well-respected Google site. You know, we'll launch on that like a bee to honey, you know. So, anyway. So, the Lord, and this is what we need to understand. Christ is already a king with his kingdom. But now the realm is visible chiefly in our midst, and will become visible when Jesus returns again. The church is not yet the identity of the kingdom of God, but it's a down payment, so to speak, on the time that is coming. So this is the thing is, as you and I together, because remember, being a Christian is not just an individual thing. It is individual, but it's corporate. So what Paul is saying is that we're not yet, but if we are living and desired to live like Jesus, what he's doing is transforming you and me individually and transforming his family to be toward the kingdom of God. I don't know what that does to you, but what I think is like, oh, I want to give my best. I want to give my best to you guys. I want to give my best to people who are around me as a Christian. I want to help build this kingdom. Now, I know Jesus is doing it. It's not me, but I want to be part of that. And as Jesus changes me and does things in my life that I can put in as much as he gives me to do. And that's where it goes back to the work in the Lord is not in vain. See? So it's not just about me. You know, in fact, it's not at all about me. But it's about me desiring to do what God wants me to do. Okay. So the resurrection is real. And now Paul is saying this. Live like it. This should be the basis of our current living and our future hope. This is what should drive the shape and the substance of life in the Christian community. Paul teaches us that we're already a part of the resurrection as believers. Jesus was the first fruits, and we will follow. Our spiritual being is being renewed as our physical being is decaying. So when this physical being, like a seed in the ground, is perished in the ground, our spiritual body will rise again, and we will be brought together with our physical body in the day that Jesus returns. But it will be a body which will be able to live in the new kingdom, which mine can't right now because I've got disease, I've got problems, I've got, you know, crooked spine, I've got, you know, all sorts of things. But it won't be that way. So the contrast is not about between this body and a different body, but that this body will be changed into the glorious condition of Jesus' own body. You got that? So I don't know what it's going to be like, but all I know is it's going to be, if he's the first fruits and I'm following, it's going to be like that. And as Jesus was raised from the dead, so we too shall be raised. This is not simply a resuscitated experience, picking up where we left off, or a liberation from what, from a form of body, but it's the bodily entrance of ourselves into a condition and place that creation has not yet ever known. That's why we don't know about it. The creation hasn't known this before. Jesus was the first fruits, and we are following. So we want today to commemorate our time with the Lord's Supper, with communion. I know that those of you are here on Friday, and I really appreciate you on Friday. I believe that we had a wonderful service on Good Friday, and we had a bit different type of communion. And it's okay. Some people say, oh, another communion? Well, we could have it every day, you know, because the Bible says, when you do this, you remember me. And so it's our normal type of communion service, but and everyone here who believes in Jesus that rose from the dead and you follow him, you are welcome to join us in the table. As we share this whole thing of Jesus being raised from the dead, he's present with us. It's interesting that, you know, that resurrection happened at night. Nobody was around. It wasn't blared on global TV. You know, now we'd put something like that on TV, you know. But it was at night. So God was doing something in the womb of the earth and brought forth his Son, glorified Son. And so as we partake of the emblems today, the bread and the cup, we know that Jesus said, and one of my favorite little parts that he says is that, I won't drink this, take this cup again until I'm in the kingdom of God with you. And so when we are raised, when we are in the new kingdom, we will, I believe the first thing may be that we're all invited to the table. And we will celebrate the resurrection of the earth. See, because God's going to renew the earth. I'm excited for that. And I pray that we all will be. So I'd like to have those who are serving communion come up to the front. And I just want to read a few sentences. So now as we gather around the table, Christ says to us, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he or she die, yet shall he or she live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. The question is, do you believe this? We are transformed by him. Our sinfulness is exchanged for his righteousness. Our mortality for his immortality. Our sorrow for his joy. Our bondage for his freedom. Our deteriorating human body for an altogether transformed one that will be our very own and no one else's. A body with which to love others and be loved in return, with all the love of Christ himself. Death has been swallowed up in victory. So Jesus took the bread, and he, on that night with his disciples, as they gathered around, he broke it, and he shared it. And he said to them, this is my body. And he said, given for you, I give you my body. I sacrifice my body. And it's for you. So as we share in the emblems, if you would hold the bread, and then we will pray together before we eat. Father, we thank you for your life that you've given to us through your Son. We thank you that you sacrificed your Son upon the cross that we may have eternal life. It's because you loved us so much. Your word says that we love because you first loved us with what is truly, truly love. And so as we eat together, Lord, may we consider these things and know that you have sacrificed yourself for us and that we truly honor you. Let's eat together. And after they had eaten, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood, which is poured out for you." And we know that when the spear went into his side, that his blood poured out. And we know through the sacrifices, the sacrificial system that God put in from the beginning was the sacrifice of the blood of the Lamb, of a pure, unblemished Lamb. And Jesus is the Lamb, a pure, unblemished Lamb. And the blood was spilled for us. So as you take the cup, hold the cup, and we will drink together. Father, again, we bring our hearts to you and our minds, and we say thank you for pouring out your life. And you said for us to remember you. We remember what you have done. We remember that you are here with us now by your Spirit. And remember that we will be with you in the new creation in the future. So, Father, we thank you. Let us drink together. Lord, we thank you for the word today that from your living word about the truth of resurrection. And I pray, Father, for all of us, for myself and for all of us, that we will really look at that verse 58. And Lord, we will desire to honor you with our lives and to know that whatever we're sowing into our lives and into other people's lives, Lord, will be raised again on that day into wonderful fruit, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others as we share in the new creation and the new kingdom of God. Father, we bless you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.